No doubt a thought dawned on him that he's been forgotten. He's been forgotten by the cupbearer. And perhaps on those bad days, perhaps he was even tempted to think, maybe God's forgotten me. But you know, our Christian lives can often involve waiting. We live in an impatient age, don't we? We want everything now. And yet we know that sometimes we do have to wait for certain things. So if you're baking a cake, apparently, as I'm told, you have to wait for the cake to cook. So if you open up the oven after a few minutes, you're going to wreck your cake. And if you keep opening up the oven every sort of 10 minutes, it's not going to cook properly. It's going to sort of collapse or something, or whatever cakes do. And God's not going to open up the prison for Joseph too early and ruin the cake. His timing is perfect for Joseph and for you. But make no mistake, this would have been a great trial for Joseph. He's been faithful. He's trusted God, and he's even been used by God in that dungeon, and he thought he could see the way forward. He thought he had hope, and that's the difficulty, isn't it, in trying to second-guess God's plan and providence. When we're in that dungeon, when we're in that situation, we can think, oh, maybe God's doing this, or maybe God's doing that, and we can try and guess what God's up to. But it's easy in hindsight, actually, to see that, yeah, God was at work here, but for those 2 whole years, Joseph didn't know. He thought, I'm forgotten. He did get it half right, didn't he? God would use that cupbearer and what had happened, but not yet. You see, Joseph, he's learning patience. He's learning to wait upon the Lord. As David said in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait upon the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And you may have been waiting for the Lord for some time. Perhaps you think he's forgotten you. Perhaps you think, is there ever going to be an end to this? God never forgets his children. Maybe we need to learn patience. You may have an inkling of what God's doing. You may have some understanding that of his plans for you, but don't be surprised if his plans and your plans and his timing and your timing don't always correspond. His plans, his timing are perfect, and ours, well, they're probably not. But one thing had become apparent to Joseph. If he was going to ever get out of this dungeon, if he was going to see these early dreams of greatness that God had given him, if he was ever going to see those fulfilled, it was only God that could bring this about. In his way, in his time, and in your illness, in your hard situation, in your struggles, can I counsel you to wait for the Lord, to remember who's in control, to throw yourself upon his mercy and his wisdom? Can I encourage you to trust him and to wait for him? Joseph's only hope and our only hope is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. A friend of mine wasn't a believer, even though he's brought up in a Christian home. And it was his dad's heart's desire to see his son come to know the Lord. And he tried everything. He prayed for him. He talked to him. He brought him up through the youth work and all sorts. And I'm sure some of you have been in that situation. And yet his son, about my age, wasn't interested. He just was not interested in Christian things. Sadly, my friend's dad died in his 50s. But you know, it was his dad's life and death that brought my friend to know the Lord. His dad had waited and he had prayed, but he never saw the answer to his prayer in this life. And we may never understand why God allows things to happen. We may never understand what it is in that big plan. We may never see the answers to our prayer. And yet, don't give up. Because God has a plan. His timing is perfect. He answers prayer. His son was now saved and is still walking with the Lord. and we don't have God's view on things. Often it's like we're looking at that painting and it's the wrong way up and we can't make sense of it. We think, what is God doing? But in eternity, with the benefit of hindsight, we'll see how amazing God's plan really is, even if we can't see it quite yet. So for 2 whole years, Joseph waited. But unknown to Joseph, God was at work. He hadn't forgotten Joseph. He was at work on an ordinary night. Like many other nights, as Joseph settled down to sleep in that cold and damp and depressing dungeon, another man settled down for the night in his palace. It was Pharaoh. And as he slept, God sent Pharaoh dreams. And that's our next point. Pharaoh's dream. That was the most attractive cow I could find. I hope you appreciate it. Dreams are funny things, aren't they? Some dreams are quite enjoyable, and it's almost a shame to wake up and you think, I wish I could go back to sleep and just carry on that dream. Other dreams can be scary or horrific or just plain weird, and you wake up and think, what was that all about? And in our culture, we don't take dreams too seriously, do we? And so, but in the Egyptian culture, they treated dreams much more seriously than we do. They did believe that the gods spoke through dreams. And so against that backdrop, where they were much more open to the idea that dreams would carry a meaning, God speaks to Pharaoh. Does God still do that now? Does he still speak through dreams now? Well, I would suggest it's not a regular every day or every night occurrence, but he can if he wants. I mean, who's going to say God can't? He said there will be dreams, didn't he? But don't start worrying about your dreams, becoming obsessed about your dreams and trying to work out their meaning. If God has got a dream to give to you, you will know that it's from God. So as Pharaoh slept, God spoke to him in dreams. And in his dream, he was standing by the Nile and 7 cows come up. And we think, well, that's a bizarre thing, isn't it? That seems weird that the cows would come up out of the Nile. But apparently it would have been an everyday sight. The cows often grazed around the reeds and would seek to escape the irritation of the flies by going down into the water. And so that's not the weird bit in this dream. I'm not too fond of cows. And if you know me, I'm not a great cow fan. But these were handsome beasties. These were fat, sleek, and splendid specimens. These were the sort of cows that appear on the front of bovine equivalent of celebrity magazines and things. These were the George Clooney and Brad Pitts of the cow world. And, you know, you'd look at them and go, woo, or moo. But then up come 7 ugly cows. And when Pharaoh is retelling the dream to Joseph in verse 19, he says how very ugly these cows were. They were scrawny and thin, and they ate up the good cows. It sounds pretty horrific, doesn't it? And in verse 20, Pharaoh says, after they'd eaten the fat cows, these thin cows looked just as scrawny and just as thin. There'd been no change. They were horrible. And as you might imagine, when Pharaoh dreamt that, he woke up. This is a shocking and troubling dream, and I'm sure you've had those dreams where you just wake up in the middle of the night and you're sweating and your heart's beating and you think, oh, I'm so pleased, that was just a dream. But he settles himself down. He goes back to sleep. And he dreams an almost identical dream, but this time featuring 7 heads of good grain and another 7 heads of useless grain. And the scorched grain swallows up the good grain. Now, I'm not sure how that works out. I'm trying to picture how that would happen, but it was a dream, so it happened. And again, Pharaoh woke up, and come the morning, his mind or spirit, the word can be translated, his spirit, he was a deeply troubled man. And there was something about these dreams he couldn't shake. They were vivid. He can't forget them, and they are bothering him. And so he has a problem. He feels like this is something from the gods, but he doesn't understand them. He's got a problem. And he needs answers. And so he seeks help from his magicians. Now, the word translated as magician can mean all kinds of different things. Probably in this context, it means those wise and learned men who knew about these things, who knew how to interpret these things. And so he consults the experts. He consults the wise people, the best in Egypt. But they haven't got a clue, have they? They've got nothing. They just don't know. And that's because these things belong to God. There's many things in this world that man knows about, that we can be clever about. But there's many things in this world that man, in all his wisdom and cleverness, we just can't answer. So when you consider the meaning of life, why am I here? I remember as a child, actually, I was sleeping in a bunk bed, and I had one of those just moments where I was just saying, what's life about? It just suddenly occurred to me, why are we here? And we have those moments, don't we? We think, what is it all for? What should I be doing? What is right? What is wrong? What happens when we die? All these big questions can come into our minds and our thoughts. And these big questions, it leaves the experts floundering, looking for answers, but they've got nothing meaningful. There's nothing to help us with these things. And I wonder where you're looking for your answers from. Do you look to the world's newest fad, or the latest idea? How to be a good parent, you know, what is right or wrong? Or does the unborn baby have value or rights? How do we know these things? Should we euthanize the elderly or those who have nothing to offer? You know, who can speak into these situations? Did we come about by chance? Do we have no meaning except that we're just here by accident? The world is in great confusion. It doesn't know. It's morally all over the place, isn't it? It feels in its conscience that this way is right, but then its logic and its science says that actually we have no worth. And that's because it's rejected God, and only God has the answers. And to know what is right or wrong, to understand our purpose and what gives us worth and meaning and why we should persevere, why we should care for each other. And what's the point of it? Well, we need to turn to God to understand that we have been lovingly made. And he loves us so much. He provides for us. He cares for us. And he loves us so much that he sent Jesus to come and die for us and to save us. That's how much God values you. He died to save you. So where are you looking for your guidance and your meaning in life? If it's anywhere but God, then after all the bluster and all the bright ideas and the clever sounding words, basically the experts don't know. They've got nothing. I recently read a quote on Facebook. It's good for some things. It said something like this. I can't quite remember, but it said something like this. Being an adult is basically being able to look up your answers on Google and being tired all the time. There's some truth in that, isn't there? But as useful as it is, not even Google could have answered Pharaoh's question. Pharaoh needed God. I went to Sainsbury's the other day. I don't usually do it, so I'm telling you, it's quite an exciting thing for me. Never go shopping when you're hungry. I'm sure you know that. But I went to Sainsbury's. I had to pick up some cakes and stuff for a meeting that I was going to be holding later on that day. And so I was hungry, and I went there, and I filled my basket full of all sorts of goodies and stuff. And I came out of there, drove home thinking, yeah, that's great. I'm going to, you know, look forward to eating all that. And as I got home, pulled up, the thought occurred to me, I got so distracted by everything else, I hadn't bought what I went in for. I hadn't bought my cakes. And it's when this cupbearer heard of Pharaoh's dream that no one else knew how to interpret, and he sees the distress of his king, it dawns on him that was once him. He had been in that situation himself. He had had a dream that he didn't know the meaning. He had once been sad and distressed. But then, what had happened? Joseph had happened. How could he have forgotten? And whilst we could see just the failings of this man that was forgetful, I think here we're to understand this is God working out his plan through this man's forgetfulness. This is God's providence working in and through that situation to bring Joseph into Pharaoh's life at just the right time. And so the cupbearer, he is aware he has got to speak up. It would have been so easy for him just to stay quiet, wouldn't it? I bet this wasn't a particular part of his life he wanted to remind Pharaoh of. Hey, Pharaoh, do you remember that time you were really unpleased with me and you chucked me into prison? Yeah, remember that one? That's not the sort of thing you want to bring up, is it? But he's got to speak out. He's the only one who knows the guy that can help. And that's like us, isn't it? You may have been in that situation where someone is questioning stuff and they're seeking answers, and you know who they need. You know the answers that they need. You know that they need Jesus, but it involves speaking up. And you think, I don't want to do that because it's going to open a whole can of worms, isn't it? And do I really want to speak into this? If they hear what I know the Bible says on this subject, they're going to think I'm narrow-minded, and they're going to think all this stuff about me. What will they think? How will they react? And how embarrassing will it be to speak in front of my colleagues? And will they think less of me? Will this cause an argument? Will this cause a rift in the friendship? You know, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the people need to know that, don't they? That we're called to be witnesses of Jesus, not to forget him and not to neglect him, but to shine out for him. And the world and your friends and your colleagues and those who seem so powerful and so important at the moment, they might not know it, but they need Jesus. And if you know him, if we know him, it is our duty to speak the truth into their situation. So will you go out this week with Jesus on the tip of your tongue, looking for those opportunities, praying for those opportunities to speak? It's the only way that the world will hear what they need most, and that is the saving truth of Jesus. So how does Pharaoh react then when he hears of Joseph, who has this proven ability to accurately interpret dreams? Well, he sends for him right away, doesn't he? So Joseph finally gets to meet Pharaoh, and that's our final point. You can imagine Joseph woke up on that day. Seemed like a normal day, like any other. It's been 2 whole years, just going through the same routine, day after day after day. And then he hears the jailer coming, and he's released. And he's told that he is to appear before a Pharaoh. How many emotions must have rushed through Joseph's mind as the chains were unlocked and taken off his neck and hands, and he left that prison and breathed the fresh air and finally got to change his clothes. Notice he couldn't just be taken into the king's presence as he was. He would have smelt. He would have been filthy. He had to have a shave because Egyptians were clean-shaven. It would have been horrible for them to see a man with a beard. Some of us might think, yeah, that's horrible. Anyone got a beard? No, I'm sure it's fine. Each to their own. But so he had to be clean-shaven. He had to be prepared, didn't he, if he was going to appear before the king, if he was going to be of service to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was an important man, but not as important as God. Do you know, how can we come into the presence of a holy God? The problem is the stain of sin is even worse than the stain of that dungeon on Joseph. It's so ingrained that we can never get ourselves it clean enough. And so we come just as we are, and it's God who cleans us up by washing us in the blood of Jesus, and then we can come to the Father. And just as Joseph would have had to have had clothes provided for him, because he had no other clothes, he had to have clothes provided for him, so we need to have clothes provided for us, and Jesus provides them, the new clothes of righteousness for us to wear, bought by Jesus' perfect life and death and a resurrection. And I just don't want you to forget what a privilege it is to enter into God's presence, to speak with him, to hear his word explained, to have fellowship with him, to worship him, to serve him. This is the almighty maker of heaven and earth. This is an awesome thing we are thinking about. It's access provided by and only on the basis and merit of Jesus. And if Joseph felt any awe and joy at whom he was meeting, then how much more should we, who've been called out of that prison of sin, with only punishment and death awaiting us, and we've been called out of that prison, we've been called into new life and been given pardon and freedom to come freely before God. How much more then should we be filled with praise and thanksgiving at the freedom we have to come before God? This is no earthly king. This is the King of Kings who's called you. And not because he needed you, but because he loves you. He loves you. Our God is so full of grace. He calls us. He cleans us. He presents us to himself. What grace. Well, Joseph, he enters into the king's presence, and Pharaoh has to rather humiliatingly ask help from this foreign slave and prisoner. He says, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you have a dream, hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joe's reply in verse 16 is priceless, isn't it? It's great. I love it. He says, I cannot do it. What are you doing, Joseph? This is your big moment. This is your freedom, and your future hangs on this. Don't say you can't do it. And you can imagine the pressure he's under. He's before the most powerful man in the then known world. And after all he's gone, didn't he deserve just a little bit of glory? Just a little bit of fame? Just a little bit of credit, you know? As Tom reminded us at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Joseph's last 2 years in prison have confirmed beyond a doubt that by himself, he can do nothing. He could have tried to make a bargain, couldn't he? Yes, Pharaoh, you need me. Let's make a deal. I'll help you, and then you can help me. But he knows in whom his help and his hope are in. It's in God. We need to remember that. Joseph had interpreted dreams before. What's the problem here? It was easy for Joseph. It was like he was reading from a script. But isn't that the danger for us? We've done this so many times. You know, we've done that so many times. We've served God in this way, and he's used us, and we'll just get up, you know, just like Samson thought we'd get up and take on the Philistines. But he'd forgotten God. And we can easily forget that without Jesus, we can do nothing. We can't even enter into God's presence without Jesus, let alone presume to serve him and be of use. If we attempt God's work without God, what we'll end up is with man's work, not God's. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says the foundation that we are to build on is Jesus Christ. And if we build on any other foundation, anything else, on our intelligence, on our ideas, on our abilities, our traditions, no matter how good it might look, and people might say, hey, that, you know, that Matt or whatever, you know, is good at that, what a guy, you know, and or someone else. And you know, the work, it might look good. And I think Street Baptist Church, what a successful church. You know, they're building a new building, and they're growing, and they're doing all these things. But unless it's built on Jesus Christ, on the day of judgment, it will be revealed by fire and shown for what it is. And so Paul says, build with care on Jesus Christ. Joseph is acutely aware of his need for God. And the Lord has put this on my heart recently. I think he's put this on Alwyn's heart as well recently, and some of the others in the church. Each one of us must come to the Lord for our help. So when we wake up in the morning, how can we entertain the idea of entering a new day without speaking to the Lord, without seeking the Lord? And as a church, we must be careful that we're not shining our light and our name, but the name of Jesus. And as a church, as we build and as we plan, and we're so busy and we're getting on with all the things that a church does, shouldn't our prayer meetings be overflowing with people seeking the Lord? We can't do this. We can't build God's kingdom in this place. Only God can. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. Joseph was a man who knows his need for God, and so he tells it how it is. He says, I cannot do it. And you know, maybe that's the same for you. In the work he's called you to. In the struggles that you're facing in your day-to-day life. When I was talking about witnessing to your friends and colleagues, you just sit there, well, I know what he's saying, but I can't do it. I've tried, I can't do it. And those things that you're going through, those struggles, the work that you're doing in the church, to face the week that you've got coming with all those trials and all those things that you're worrying about, and you think, and I've got to try and live a God-pleasing life as well. I can't do it. But Joseph continues, and he says, but God. I can't do it, but God. The answer is always God. He is our strength. He is our hope. Here's our salvation. God is the one that will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires. You see, he's complete and utter trust in God. This is what he's learned over the last 13 years of hardship. I can't do it. But God can. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and Joseph is able to simply explain what seems so unfathomable to those wise men. It seems so easy and simple when God enters the picture. Joseph speaks God's word into Pharaoh's situation. He explains what it means. So there's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And God has firmly decided that. But he doesn't stop there. He explains it, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to apply this. He speaks it in to Pharaoh's situation. This 30-year-old prisoner dares to tell the most powerful king in the world what to do. He says, store up the grain from the good years and store it up for the bad years and appoint a man to look after it and just to be in charge of Egypt. And so God has spoken. Joseph has explained it. He's applied it. And isn't that what we are to do as well? The truth of God isn't something that is just aloof and out there floating somewhere in the cloud. The truth of God we've been given the truth of God. We have it in his word, and we are to explain it. We're to speak it into people's situations. We are to apply it and to show it what it means for them and their lives and for our world. The word of God isn't given in a vacuum. It demands a response. Pharaoh understood God's word because it was explained to him through Joseph. He responds to it, and he obeys it. I wonder if there's someone here that kind of is understanding something of what I'm saying, but you don't want to obey it. You don't want to trust God because you want to hold on to yourself and your own stuff. Joseph, he could have been looking out for himself here, couldn't he? He could have tried to use a situation for self-advancement. He could have claimed the glory for himself. He could have recommended himself for the position that he just told Pharaoh to create. But I just want you to notice, Joseph is more concerned that the glory went to God. He's not concerned that his own name is justified, that he gets the credit. We can be so like that, can't we? You know, want to make sure that people know the good that we've done. You know, did you see what I did the other day? Did you see how much I did at the spring clean thing? You know, did you see that? Did you notice? We want that praise, don't we? But God's word is spoken faithfully because Joseph, he knows this is God's. This belongs to God. The glory is God's word. He speaks it faithfully. That's his major concern. And we know, don't we? In the past, when Joseph tried to do the right thing, he tried to live and honor God, that actually it all went wrong. It landed him in prison, didn't it? But not this time. See, there's times and there's phases in life. At one point, it was God's will to put Joseph through the school of suffering and to take him through those deep waters. But now this humble servant is exalted and is promoted. And you know, similarly, Jesus came as a servant, and he was unfairly accused, and he was punished. His God-honoring life led to the humiliation and the pain and the cross. And like in Joseph's life, it all looked like it had gone wrong. And those people that were watching thought, well, that's it. We thought he was the Messiah, but it's all gone wrong. It's a mess.
God's plan has been thwarted as the Saviour hung dying on the cross. And for all those that were watching, they thought, well, that's it, it's over. But then God swings the canvas round, doesn't he? And he raises Jesus in glory and exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name above all other names. And now we can look back and see God's amazing salvation plan revealed for all who will come and see. So Joseph's story gives us a foretaste of Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit, so he is the guarantee of what is to follow. Where he has gone, we will go too. He has risen, and so we will rise too. And although there might be suffering now, there will be glory. And while we wait, while you wait in your sufferings, don't think, well, that's it, I'm just going to have to knuckle down and get through this. No, no, no. In the suffering, in your trials, there is still a work to do. In your dungeon, in your struggles, in the unfairness of it, whether you're going through a period of ease or difficulty, whatever your situation, there is a work for you to do. Joseph spoke for God in prison, and then he speaks to Pharaoh. He waited for God, and he made himself available to God, and he relied upon God. And as we close, let me ask you, are you doing those things? Are you willing to trust and wait for the Lord? Are you willing to commit yourself to him and acknowledge that his way, his plan, his timing, that's perfect? Are you going to faithfully use those opportunities to serve God and to speak for him, whatever your circumstance, good or bad? I'm not asking you to do this on your own and to be extra strong and to pull your socks up. Remember, the Lord is with Joseph, and if you are in Jesus, he is also with you. And so what I'm asking you to do is to trust God and to rely on him. And we have to do that, because without Jesus, we can do nothing. We'll just be quiet before the Lord, and then we'll respond in worship.